Please turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. This morning we're going to look at the account of Moses and the burning bush. Moses and the burning bush. And the message is titled, Take Off Your Shoes. Take off your shoes. And I don't want you to do that now because we might clear the building. Take off your shoes. So let's just pray before we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just ask that you would be pleased with our gathering this morning, that you would, as you're with us this morning, that you would just speak to each heart, that you would have access into our minds and our thoughts. Lord, please teach us from your word. May we hear your words only this morning and not the preacher. And Lord, I pray that you would just meet with us today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 3. You know, God is the God of second chances. He's the God of second chances. Many people in the Bible that failed, but then God gave them a second chance. And they still went on to do God's will. As we come to Moses and the burning bush, I need to look back at his life. He started off in Egypt. Any of you who have grown up in Sunday school would know these stories about Moses being brought up in the house of Pharaoh, being brought up by Pharaoh's daughter, and learning all the things of Egypt and being taught well. And then he came to when he was 40 years old, it says he went and to visit his people, the Israelites. And he saw and he was aware of all the hardship that they were going through. And he was ready to do something, ready for action. And he saw an Egyptian beating one of his countrymen, the Israelites. And what did he do? He killed him. It says the next day he came and he had in his mind that he was going to be the deliverer of his people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. He thought he was ready to go to deliver these people, and he'd started. He'd killed this Egyptian, but what was the reaction from his countrymen? Well, they didn't want anything to do with him. That Israelite said, are you going to kill me like you killed that Egyptian yesterday? No. And suddenly he realized that his mindset was wrong. His confidence that he had, that he was going to do it in his strength, was wrong. And Pharaoh heard about it. He heard about him killing this Egyptian, and he wanted to kill him. He was chasing after him. His men were after him. And so he was sent out as a fugitive away from Egypt. Wanted for murder, really. He murdered an Egyptian. Went out as a fugitive into the land of Midian, where he found a guy called Jethro, started working for him, married his daughter, had a few kids, and 40 years go by. Starts 40 years in Egypt, then 40 years in Midian. And he was just living life out there. Maybe he'd started to forget about his people back in Egypt, stuck in their slavery. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in Midian. And that's where we come to in Exodus chapter 3. This is where we are. Moses is in Midian. And perhaps by now he doesn't have his self-confidence like he had back in Egypt. Perhaps he's a bit discouraged. He's just going through the humdrum of life. First of all, we see the setting of this. In verse 1 it says, Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. So we see here he's a shepherd. He's leading his father-in-law's sheep or his flocks, maybe their goats, maybe their sheep. And he's in the backside of the desert. Sounds like a vast wasteland. It says he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. We'll see later some verses from Acts chapter 7 where Stephen preaches to the religious leaders and the mob before he is stoned. And he goes through all this history and he talks about Moses. And he says that Moses came to Sinai. And Sinai and Horeb seem synonymous throughout the scripture. Maybe it's Mount Sinai in the range of Horeb, but that area, so as we think of this here, it says came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. This is around about the same area as Mount Sinai. So if we think about Mount Sinai, what's Mount Sinai famous for? It's where Moses received the Ten Commandments further along the line. So Moses is going to come back to this place with the Israelites. So this is the setting, the mountain of God, even to Horeb, Sinai. What did Moses see? Verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. This bush, it seems, it was just a bush. Could be a bramble or a bush, just a bush. Not a big tree, just a bush. But the interesting thing was, it was on fire, there was flames, but it wasn't burning. And we know something, if it's green, it can smolder. If it's wet, it can smolder. But this continued to burn. It didn't die out, it continued to burn, but it didn't burn up. And it seemed like Moses might have seen it off to the side, because it says he turns aside and he goes to look at it. It was a very strange sight to see. He hadn't seen anything like it before. Notice next God's commands, verse 4. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Don't come any closer. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Don't come any closer, Moses. Take off your shoes. This is holy ground. Holy ground. Now, in Old Testament times, if you took off your shoes in the presence of someone, it was to show respect or a reverence for that person. Perhaps taking your shoes off and getting them dirty in the dirt, it's a sign of humility. I'm not worthy of shoes like you. I'm just worthy to be in the dirt. Humility. And in this case, it was total submission to God, following what God said and being humble before him, putting himself in the place below God. Notice it was God. It was God that spoke to him out of the bush. In verse 2 it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. Now from this verse we could just think maybe it's just an angel. Maybe it's not God. Maybe it's not the Lord. Maybe it's the angel, even a chief angel of the Lord. But the text goes on in verse 4. It says, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see. The Lord, Jehovah. And then it says, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. God, Elohim. So it was God. It was the Lord. Verse 6, God clarifies who he is even more. He says, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Moses knew who this was. God just said who he was. And he clarified it, made sure Moses knew this was the Lord God. Verse 14, also God says to Moses later on, he says, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. I am that I am. The great I am, the self-existent one. That word I am is the to be verb. It's the to be verb. He was, he is, and he will be. Was, is, and will be. From eternity past to eternity future. I am. I am. So it was God that spoke out of the bush. Moses was in the presence of God. This is what is so special about this passage. Moses comes into the presence of God. He realizes that he is there with God. God is speaking to him, as it were, face to face. And we know further on in Moses' life, he does speak again to God face to face. And there's a time where he goes to the, Mount Sinai and he receives the Ten Commandments. And again, he's with the Lord. And then later on, he speaks face to face with the Lord and God shows him some of his goodness, some of his glory as well. So this is the start of a very special relationship between Moses and the Lord. Moses is in the presence of God. And then we'll notice in verse 7 to 10, Moses is called. It says there, the whole reason for this, the presence of the Lord is in verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So we see Moses is called for a very specific task to bring the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt. And we know Moses, we know the story. After that, he complained. He wasn't very cooperative with this plan. He didn't want to do it. When Moses said earlier on when God called him, he says, here am I. Reminds me of Samuel. Samuel was a willing one, but Moses wasn't. Here am I, don't send me, was Moses' reply. Don't send me, I don't want to go. But God is the God of second chances. And he wanted to use Moses. He knew Moses was ready now. Moses was broken enough. The self-confidence that he once had was gone. Sometimes God needs to break us down so that we are emptied of our self-confidence and so that we can be used by his Spirit. So Moses is called. So what did Moses experience? What was the experience? What was the things he saw? Well, he came to this place and he saw a burning bush. He saw the flames. He felt the heat. He saw the light. It's really a picture, I think, of God's power under control. If you think about it, God's power under control. The bush was burning, but it wasn't burnt. I wonder, do we realize the all-consuming power of God? Hebrews 12, verse 29 says, for our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. God is all powerful and his power is all consuming. And yet I think also we can see the love of God. The love of God. He's controlling his power. And we see that if God dealt with us after our sins right now, we would all be consumed. So when God controls his power, he is very loving. He's very merciful. We know that Jesus came to die for our sins, to give us that way out, to give us that so that his all-consuming fire wouldn't be on us, but on Jesus in our place. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So Moses experienced the burning bush, God's power under control, a very real, tangible sight of God's power in front of him. And he also experienced holy ground, the presence of God, the presence of God. And he hid his face when he realized who it was, God. This morning I want to ask us all to consider, when are we in the presence of God? When are we in the presence of God? I mean, Old Testament times, the Lord came upon people, different to us in the New Covenant, in the New Testament. What is it with us? When are we in God's presence? Well, Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, 16 and 17, he says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, and shall be in you. The Holy Spirit dwells in the believer. He shall be in you. God is with us. We are in the presence of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. The Holy Spirit is the one who had the power to raise Jesus from the dead. And he's the same Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. We have that same resurrection power inside of us. We will be raised to eternal life. 1 John 4:15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. This dwelling of the Spirit is contingent on us confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, on us receiving Jesus in faith, that he is the Son of God, that he was the substitute for our sins, believing in him, trusting in him, and God will dwell in us. So we see Moses experienced the burning bush, he experienced the presence of God, and so do we. And he experienced a calling. Exodus 3:10, which we already saw, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Bring my people out of Egypt, Moses. This is a pretty big task for a vagabond from the desert, someone that had given up. And we know Moses was uncooperative and doubtful, yet God still had a purpose for his life. I listened to an audiobook about 6 months ago, I think. It's just a short book, and maybe some of you have heard of this book. It's called The Practice of the Presence of God. And it's by a French monk, actually, from the 1600s. And I'm not endorsing all his theology. But this book is a very short book, and it's a compilation of all his letters to people he knew, urging on them this idea of practicing the presence of God in your life, practicing the presence of God, and telling all about how he did this in his life, how every moment he tried to incorporate thinking about God, and in everything he did, thinking about God. The practice of the presence of God. And what I took away from that book, and I haven't been able to stop thinking about really, is just that title, The Practice of the Presence of God. I wonder, have you sensed the presence of God in your life recently? Have you sensed God in your life? Now we know as believers, the believer has the indwelling Spirit. We have the Spirit of God. We just looked at that. God dwells in the heart of the believer. God is with us. But do you experience that? Do you know that? Do you listen to his voice? Do you feel his conviction? Do you feel his comfort, his guidance in your life? You know, the scripture talks about us quenching the Spirit or resisting the Spirit. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. First Thessalonians 5:19 says, quench not the Spirit. So don't stop the Spirit, his work in your life. In Acts chapter 7, we see Stephen preaching to the council before he's stoned. And in verse 51, he has some strong words for the religious people round about him. He says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Ye always resist the Holy Ghost. You know, I think sometimes we can resist the Holy Ghost. We can be like these religious people who know the Scriptures. Some of us have grown up in the Scriptures, learning the Scriptures. We know the stories. We know the Sunday school stories. We know all these things. We have a lot of knowledge. But we can resist the Holy Spirit when He speaks to us and convicts us of sin. We can say, I know enough. I'm good enough. I'm better than the world. I come to church. I'm involved. Are we resisting the Holy Spirit? God always wants to do more. He always has something more for us to do. He has a calling for each of our lives. Are we resisting the Spirit? Are we being stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears? Are we not giving our whole heart and our ears to the Lord and what He wants of us? Resisting the Spirit. In contrast to these religious leaders, these Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, Stephen, we see, was full of the Holy Ghost. We see that in verse 55. It says, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." It's just before he was stoned. He was full of the Holy Ghost. And that's evident. I mean, he's been preaching strongly to these people that are about to stone him. He can only do that through the power of the Holy Ghost. That is very evident. How often do we actually seek the presence of the Spirit of God within us? Yes, He's there, but how often do we seek that? Do we search out what He wants for us in our lives? Ephesians 4 verse 30 says, "We can grieve the Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." We can grieve Him. We can distress Him. We can cause Him grief by what we do, where we go, the things we think about. We can grieve the Spirit. So we can resist the Spirit. We can quench the Spirit. We can grieve the Spirit. And as we do this, we forget about the Spirit. The Spirit of God is pushed to the side. He's in us, but yeah, we're turning to religion, not to God. We're putting Him aside. If we were keeping ourselves more conscious of the Holy Spirit's presence, maybe we would be more careful not to grieve Him by our actions and our thoughts. If we were more aware of it, if we thought of it more, if we practiced the presence of God in our life. Often we can be like the people Stephen was speaking to, stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. These people who knew the Scriptures, yet they were not willing to hear from God. They were stuck in their tradition, stuck in their knowledge. How often do we resist the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, unwilling to change when He convicts us of sin, unwilling to give time to commune with God in prayer and study of the Word of God, unwilling to seek a closer walk with God? We're content with where we are sometimes, and we don't want any more. But God wants to give us more. He wants us to be drawn closer to Him. I wonder this morning, what may God be calling you or me to do? What may He be calling us to do? And yet, maybe we're not even listening. Maybe we're not in that place where God can call us. He wants to give us a second chance. He wants to use us in whatever way He wants to use us. It's a privilege to be used by the Lord, but we're not ready to listen. We're not listening for His call. You know, whatever God calls you to do, He will go with you. That's the beauty of it. He will go with you. He doesn't want us to be self-confident. He doesn't want our strength. He wants to use His Spirit through us. And we see that that's what happened with Moses. In verse 35, Stephen says this. He says, "This Moses, whom they refused, saying, 'Who made thee a ruler and a judge?' The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush." by the hand of the angel. Well, who was that? That was the Lord, the angel of the Lord. It was God. So looking back, Stephen's saying, God went with him when he went to take those Israelites out of Egypt. God's not going to give you something to do. He's not going to call you to do something without going with you, without partnering with you. God will go with us when we answer his call. And on our part, we should be desiring that and longing for his presence with us. It's no good us thinking we can do something for the Lord without the Lord being in it, without us seeking the Lord, without us asking his Spirit to go with us. God wants ultimately the adoration and closeness of our hearts. He wants us to speak to him constantly, to commune with him, to be close with him. That's the greatest thing he wants. We know James 4:8, and I seem to mention this verse a lot. Maybe I just need it. James 4:8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. It was a Presbyterian pastor and theologian, Albert Barnes. He was from the 1800s. This is what he said about James 4:8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. This declaration contains a great and important principle in religion. If we wish the favor of God, we must come to him. Nor can we hope for his mercy unless we approach him and ask him for it. We cannot come literally any nearer to God than we always are, for he is always round about us. But we may come nearer in a spiritual sense. We may address him directly in prayer. We may approach him by meditation on his character. We may draw near to him in the ordinances of religion. We can never hope for his favor while we prefer to remain at a distance from him. None who in fact draw near to him will find him unwilling to bestow on them the blessings which they need. We need to draw near to him. We can't expect anything great from him if we prefer to stand afar off from him. We need to draw near to him. So I wonder this morning, is it time for us to take our shoes off? Time for us to take our shoes off, to realize who God is. Remove the worldly things that we are leaning on. Humble ourselves, get our feet down in the dirt. Respect the Lord, reverence the Lord. Spend time each day considering the character of our God and seeking his will in our lives. David said in Psalm 27, verse 8, he said, when thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. I hope that's our prayer today, that we would seek the Lord, that we would want to seek the Lord, because he wants us to draw near to him. Seek the Lord. Take off your shoes. Seek the Lord. All right, we're going to sing 314. After this, we're going to meet around the Lord's table. And at this church, we practice an open communion table. That means that anyone who is saved is a believer and is conscious of those commands in 1 Corinthians 11 to examine yourself, is invited to meet with us as we meet around the table to worship the Lord in this way and to remember him. So please join us. 314, we'll sing all four verses of this song.